Peace and love. Peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome to Good Things Radio. My name is Brooke Taylor. That is the sound of the Maronite Divine Liturgy. I was blessed to attend this week a service for the first time, the Feast of the Assumption. And if you've never experienced it before, I highly recommend it. Isn't that beautiful? And we made our family, me and a couple of the boys, not everybody, but we went to the National Basilica of Our Lady of Lebanon Shrine in pretty much a cornfield near Youngstown, Ohio, which is not that far, just across the border from Pennsylvania. And given the news this week, it was emotional. It was an emotional day. And I know that I'm not alone in saying that and honestly sharing that. And in fact, that was one of the things the priest mentioned as soon as he got on the podium. And I know the congregation was waiting. So I am grateful that he acknowledged the grand jury report that had occurred in Pennsylvania, just over the border from where we were sitting. I know no matter where we were, where we are today, we don't have to be in Pennsylvania where this news has broken to be impacted by the aftershock of this horrific report that came out regarding the widespread abuse of over 1,000 known victims at the hands of 301 Catholic priests. This is just in one state. And so that's why this week we are bringing you a special episode of Good Things Radio. It's a special report, I guess, if you will, during a time that I think we really need to gather collectively as a family and pray and figure out what's going on. We need to have a family meeting and get together and lock arms and figure out what is going on, what we can do to grieve and to pray and to be honest about some things. So having spent some time in Assisi on the pilgrimage earlier this year, I actually was thinking about St. Francis and his call when he received his vocation. It was from the Lord. When Francis was just outside of Assisi and going to St. Damiano to pray, heard the Lord say, "Rebuild my church. It is falling down." And so I think that came back into my heart this week, reflecting on everything. The church then, in the time of Francis, was in shambles. It was filled with corruption and sin. And then, through him, it was a time of great renewal. And that seraphic saint that we know was born. So it was ushered forth in a time of revival that was really, really needed. And that is always a story of salvation from great evil. Resurrection is possible. But I think we have to first recognize that something is deformed in some areas in order to reform them. And so on today's show, you're going to hear from a couple different people, special guests. First, from Father Nathan Cromley, of course, a dear friend of the show and a regular voice here on the program. Obviously, someone who is affected by the news of more scandals in a very personal way. So we're going to get his thoughts. Also, Dr. Angela Miller. She is a clinical psychologist. She's also an Arise team member, but a wife and homeschooling mom, a Catholic, who has a lot to say about how does this happen? How did we get to this place? And for us parishioners and parents, how do we explain this to critics of the church and to our own children and ourselves? And so she's going to help walk us through that. And my good friend, my buddy, is back with us, Pastor Linda Isaiah. This is like a nice cameo from everybody on today's show. She's going to weigh in as someone who is coming from the victim side through her ministry now. She helps people around the country. This show is going to be a special one for you today. I think a really important one. And originally, our new season was set to start on August 27th and then back with weekly programs for you every Monday and some really, really exciting things planned for you. I've been working hard over the summer. It might not sound like it, but I've really been planning some new things and some great things for you. I'm just so thankful that you're here. And so we're going to get to that at the end of the show. But first, as we kick off episode number 146, I want to bring Father Nathan Cromley in. He had like one foot in the woods, headed out to a backpacking excursion and one foot on a cell phone range. And he offered to do a Padre in Your Pocket. Obviously, impossible to touch on the scope of everything here, but just beautiful, heartfelt words from Father. Take a listen.
Padre in Your Pocket. Hi, everybody. This is Father Nathan with another Padre in your pocket. Listen, with everything going on, I've gotten about 5 emails from people telling me about how hurt they have been about the scandal in the priesthood that's just recently come out with all the news from Pennsylvania and other places. And I want to speak to you just as a priest to let you know that we suffer with you. This particular grievous offense is beyond telling. I mean, it's like one of the worst things you could possibly imagine. And then to hear that it's done and done rampantly in our own church fills us with dread, horror, sadness, anger, indignation, and all of those are well merited because there's simply absolutely no excuse for this to happen. The few priests that do these things that are completely reprehensible and condemnable from every side, they need to be corrected and justice has to be established. Punishment is not hate. Punishment is not anti-Christian. It's a consequence of an imbalance of justice that someone has caused. What are we supposed to do, though, concretely? To live this scandal in union with one another and in union with the victims, and yes, in union with a broken church that allowed it and perpetrated it. To live in solidarity. This is the way through such a thing. When we're confronted with an evil like this, the tendency is to so separate ourselves from it that we end up not really bringing solutions that are long-term and lasting or healthy. Bitterness, anger, these things can eat us from the inside. The answer to them is solidarity. If I'm going to live in solidarity with a broken world, I need to look at that world and say, okay, God, that I'm all in. We all call for God's mercy from the depths of our heart. We all work to be more vigilant to protect the innocent from wolves. And we all work to get the wolves out of the pasture. We fight for that. But beyond all of that, I want to speak about the breach of trust that this represents and how each one of us feel such pain. The whole word of faith depends on trust. I believe in the word of God because I trust God. And I believe in the word of God proposed by the church because I trust the church. What do we do when trust is broken? We all know that this is difficult. The first thing is we don't let it become broken. I know the strain this represents. Think about what it must be like for me. Here I am trying to live a life faithful to Christ and to serve, and I have now to share this shame, and yet I can tell you and bear witness that my trust is unmoved. Why? Because my trust is rooted in God. That it be strained, of course. That it be tried, of course. But it's a choice to trust. Our trust is in God who has given us his church. Confidence in God. If the Lord has allowed us to have authorities that fail us, it's so that we turn to him with greater trust and confidence, and that we pray because we know that in prayer there is our peace. Wishing you God's blessings and begging for your prayers for me, for my brothers, and also for those priests who have grievously sinned and those bishops who have grievously sinned. This is Father Nathan with another Padre in your pocket.
Father Nathan Cromley, thank you so much for that. And, you know, Father mentions a breach of trust, and I think that's a really big deal. You know, the Jerry Sandusky story was another dastardly scandal out of Pennsylvania. And we just, you remember that Larry Nassar story, the University of Michigan trainer, and he assaulted all the gymnasts for years. And so I think in here, all these trusted establishments, you essentially have institutional predators, and that's scary. And then in all those cases, people work to keep it quiet. And so it's unsettling. And what's interesting about this particular story with the church and how pervasive it is in this just one state that we know about right now, I was messaging with my mom Tuesday afternoon when I saw the story. And, you know, her reaction was disgust and not again, but she didn't actually read any of the grand jury report. She didn't want to hear the news. She didn't want to know any of the details, and she wouldn't. And, you know, basically she said, let's just pray, and I don't need to know. And I agree. And we all need to lay prostrate on the ground before the foot of the cross And that's where it begins. But I had a hard time with my mom's mindset with that because she refused to acknowledge the details. Now, I know everybody is different. We all have sensitivities and my goodness, for some of us, we just cannot do it. And she's older and I totally get all that. And I'm not saying that we have to subject ourselves to horrific details, which they are. It can be traumatic for us. But when you see the names, when you read the stories and the tentacles of the pain and how it has now affected generations, I have to tell you, that really took it to a new level for me. And I do think it's important, but just to really this is our church. It's tough, but I will say that if you have not even looked at a line or two of what this grand jury report has to say, it is worthwhile. And I do think it's important. And I think it also honors the victims to remind them, your pain is not in vain and something will change. This will not be my child. This will not be generations going forward. And that's why I think this scourge is so far-reaching and may just be the beginning. And we're actually going to get to more of that with Dr. Angela Miller at the end of the show. But there's so many angles to this from, in my opinion, the need to have sweeping reform and how these investigations are conducted. I know they've talked about this a lot. If there's one thing that's happening, there's a dialogue. And I feel like when I'm signing onto social media, when I'm turning on Catholic radio, it is in the forefront. And I think it's necessary and needs to be. That's why we're here now. You can never kind of assume that people know how you feel about this thing. We have to talk about it and the consequences for predators. I haven't even mentioned yet Cardinal McCarrick and talking about, you know, the situation is so fluid right now. But the practical fact from a mom standpoint, the human heart that I have, the love I have for my church, and now, you know, explaining this to my children, especially my older boys, which is a hard conversation to have. And I keep hearing on these different platforms, and it's true about the Judas theory. We don't abandon Peter or Jesus because of Judas. Men are weak. Men are not God. I don't worship a priest. So at the end of the day, especially covering news for a long time, I just feel like nothing surprises me under the sun. But yet, man, it breaks my heart. And it does make me think deeply about who I put my trust in. And I feel really bad to say that because there are so many, most faithful priests, good men and women, nuns, brothers, monks that need our prayers, that have always been faithful, that have always sacrificed and been loyal to Christ and his people. And that's one of the reasons that makes this so complex. And I think the need to really discuss all angles of it. One thing that has blessed me, and I hope you as well, is the solidarity with my friends of different religious denominations, like my friend, Pastor Linda Isaiah. And it means a lot right now. What she has to say is really important. So she took the time via Voxer. It's not the best technology, but it was late. It was the best we could do. And what she has to say is really worth hearing. So I want you to get her thoughts about this as well. Take a listen to Linda.
You know, this thing here is painful. It's being called out in the Catholic Church, but it is not just the Catholic Church. It's just the Catholic Church is in the forefront. I'm sure that there are other Baptists, Presbyterian, Methodists, non-denominational churches that are having probably those issues that nobody's coming out and talking about. I teach a class at the church called It Can Happen to You. It's about reducing child sexual abuse in the church. And I teach this class because of what I've been through. And we teach the teachers how to keep children safe in the class. And we as a church have developed procedures. When you see grown men and women who are just broken, and I read some of the stuff that happened to these folk and that people knew about it. And in most cases, folk do know. I think the church has to set up procedures that must be followed, that everybody has to follow in order to protect children. And we have procedures at our church. Everybody who works with a child over 18 has a background check, FBI and BCI. That doesn't mean because the person's a pedophile, it just means that they haven't been caught. They have to be a member of the church for a certain period of time. And let me add to that. There's another thing that we do. We call it the two adult rule, which means that no one child can be left with an adult by himself, because a child cannot protect himself against an adult by themselves because they can't do it, even when they're 15 and 16, because of the authority figure that's over them. We have windows in every door that protects the child and it protects the adult. And I know this is more than you want, but I still need to say this because these are the things that protect children. If you really, really want to protect them, no adult from the house of the Lord can call another child on the phone and have conversation with them without their parents' consent, because abuse is set up sometimes even over the telephone. I'm going on, but I got to get all this out of me, as well as taking them on trips and camps and all of those kinds of things. Let's talk about the grief process. First of all, you are exactly right. We are fallen. And people who are, these are sick people. They're priests, but they're sick. And they didn't just get sick. They probably came into the priesthood. Pedophiles will come places where they have easy access to children. And I don't know if I'm speaking out of turn because I maybe don't know enough, but it seems to me like the Catholic Church, they seem to honor the priest. They put the priest up high. So therefore, we could never expect Father Joe, I'm just using a name, to do certain things. But as parents, and I know I'm moving on, as parents, we need to be protective about our children. We need to know who our children are with. We need to be asking questions of people. Okay. And yes, being a victim of abuse, my abuse did not occur in the church. It occurred outside church, but it doesn't matter. It's abuse. It was still somebody that I trusted. But the grief process, we need to recognize that something has happened. And I think some talking about it, which is what Father Nathan is doing, and bringing it to life helps the grief process. Not hiding it, not skirting around it, but calling it what it is. Calling it. The Bible says that if you do this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. All right, I know I said too much. Bye.
Okay. That's Pastor Linda Isaiah. I mean, I keep telling her she needs to get her own show. She's so good. There's no subject that she's not so filled with wisdom and experience on, point in case. So thank you again to Pastor Isaiah, and good common sense points there, I think, too, Linda. And that's where I am in this process. Like, so I feel in reading the details and every single day kind of not knowing what's going to be coming around the bend now is that when you've had a concussion, when you've been in a car accident, you can't really think beyond like checking your vital signs and getting your bearings. And so I don't have the answers as a mother yet, as a daughter of the church that I love, because I'm feeling grief. I am so sad and anger and mistrust. So I personally, if I'm being honest, have to process that in a healthy way. And so if you're like me, you're going to like our last guest today, our final guest on the program today. And again, not just a clinical psychologist, also happens to be on our Arise Retreat team, but also a wife, a homeschool mom, as well as a faithful practicing Catholic. That is Dr. Angela Miller joining me on the program today. Thank you so much for joining us. Welcome to the show, Dr. Miller.
Thank you for having me.
It's interesting because we had to coordinate this with your schedule because in a interesting twist in the timing, you actually spent the last week at a training. You were in Pennsylvania when this grand jury report broke. Is that right?
That is right. I was actually finishing my level 2 catechesis of the Good Shepherd training at a parish in Pittsburgh when this grand jury report was released.
So you're in a parish, you're there with people faithful to the church in Pennsylvania receiving this news. So I'm just wondering what you were hearing there. That's like ground zero.
It was. And there really aren't any words for how difficult it was to receive that news with those people. Over half of the women in my training were parishioners of parishes in dioceses named in the reports. Yesterday was the Feast of the Assumption, and both Sunday and yesterday, I had the opportunity to attend Mass at a parish in Pittsburgh. For the people, the emotions I think we're all experiencing: anger, betrayals, deep sadness. They were all present, but I think the difference I noticed was that for these women, it was also deeply personal in the sense that this is their home. This is where they grew up. These are priests that gave them the sacraments, gave their parents the sacraments. And so there's a real connection to these events that I think not everyone living outside of Pennsylvania experienced. And it was really, really sad hearing conversations among other Catholic, Pennsylvania Catholics that I came across. There was real struggle. There was struggle with whether or not to return to the Mass or the Feast of the Assumption. Mm-hmm. I think especially for Catholics who had experienced abuse, even if it wasn't at all related to the church. I heard one comment that they didn't know if they could go to Mass because they just didn't know how they could look a priest in the face and handle their own emotional response to that. The priest that said Mass started the Mass in a very profound way, apologizing, even though he himself had not been in the diocese or even in the state for the vast majority of the time period covered by this grand jury. And to watch a priest be in tears and thanking us for showing up, it was very hard.
Well, as a psychologist, I know you must see the impact that makes, even if it's not the person, but to hear that apology from the voice. You know, this is a Roman collar. And so for a lot of people, like you said, that represents a connection to this scandal, whether or not they were involved. And in the top of the show, I had mentioned going to the Maronite liturgy, the priest there referencing it and really feeling a sense of appreciation. I felt as a parishioner that he mentioned it. Father Nathan also was sharing his own sorrow. And so I do think that we need that. And you were touching on how people who had been abused, Linda Isaiah also mentioned this, not at the hands of a priest, but still yet by someone they trusted in authority. And I think it brings up this institutional pedophilia from Jerry Sandusky at Penn State or Larry Nassar or Harvey Weinstein, the Hollywood set, even some of the terrible stories we've heard within Boy Scouts. And my question, I guess, for you, as a psychologist, I know you're not a sociologist, how is it that we still have these personalities flying under the radar for so long?
Wow, that really is the million-dollar question. I think we would like to believe that as we see these things, that we would be able to easily come up with the solution and the answer that would allow us to eradicate this scourge. And I think the answer is multiple things. One, I think on a very fundamental level, if you were to walk up to someone and you were to ask them to describe the image of an offender, what they're going to describe is someone that looks like a mugshot photo, mm-hmm. that uncomfortable or that creepy element about them maybe looks disheveled. But in reality, what we know is that the offenders don't look anything like that, especially ones that ultimately end up being serial offenders, that oftentimes these individuals have worked very hard to win the trust of people around them, that they're in positions of authority, they're educated, they're loving, they're warm, they're charismatic. And I think that's a very scary thing for us to realize, is that we can't look at someone visually and say, oh, obviously this person is going to be the person who does this, and this person is the one that won't. And I think the other aspect of it really does speak to how this continues to happen, is that these individuals are very, very good mm-hmm. at leveraging their power and their influence. And part of the strategy that both perpetuates them and also protects them and insulates them is the fact that they are able to build up environments around themselves that protect them. They use their power and their influence to coerce people to remain silent, to ignore their better judgment, to
instill fear.
And yes, instill fear, and so that the victims are intimidated and really led to believe that they can't go forward. They put people around them that will not be likely to report them or to raise concern. And in some ways, they also groom the people, the witnesses, the community, the family, to ignore their gut instinct by capitalizing on their role, their charisma, their image, and instilling that the idea that this must be false. How could this person do this thing?
As you're explaining it, it really makes me think of some of the advancements, the blessings we've seen through the power of technology, social media, and elevating the dialogue of things like autism awareness or depression, mental health issues, and the Me Too movement that came out of Hollywood earlier this year, but that people need to speak up and the power of that. And one of the attorneygeneral.gov videos that has a montage of some victims has a man who looks to be in his 80s, and he said his abuse occurred in the 1940s, and at that time, there would be no, you couldn't conceive that that would happen. And so, of course, no one would speak out about it, and no one would possibly, he thought, believe him if he did. So I do think everything you're saying is good, as we know, I mean, it's like stranger danger, you know, it's not going to be foolproof, but when we realize that victims have power, they can speak and they can defend themselves, I think that's so important. And for the rest of us, I want to be very sensitive with how I say this here, because I don't in any way want to minimize the pain of those physical victims. But I feel in some ways, like we, the faithful, we feel victimized a little bit as well from that sense of betrayal, the church that we have put our faith in. And again, I don't mean to paint a broad brush stroke with everyone and everything, because there are so many good priests, so many good faithful monks and nuns.
Absolutely.
And you know, those that served and sacrificed their whole life. But I was just reading that there's a call for grand jury reports now in every state, which means this could be just the beginning. And I was listening to an interview with a former Catholic priest. He was abused by multiple superiors when he was a seminarian, and he worked inside the church for decades to try to affect change. And then in the interview, he said after decades, he realized it was so pervasive, so deep to the core, that he had to leave the priesthood in terms of he couldn't get people to help or to change. And so now he's founded a foundation. It's called Road to Recovery. But when you hear things like that, it sounds like this could be the tip of the iceberg. And so how do we prepare for that psychologically, practically?
I think the reality is that it most likely will be the tip of the iceberg. When we first saw large-scale clergy sexual abuse scandals in 2002, we, as a church, as a society, really wanted to believe that these things would never happen again, that we would implement things and that we would somehow get the full picture in a very short period of time. And I think the one thing that we're really learning is that none of this is going to be quick and easy. And so really preparing ourselves for the long haul in understanding that the information and evidence gathering part will take time, that the very important listening piece of all of this, where we are giving victims a voice that they haven't had previously, is going to take time. And then ultimately, the true healing of our church and our communities after this, and the kind of cleansing of this, both the evil from the infrastructure and the repair of all of the relationships that are damaged by this is going to take time and a tremendous amount of effort.
And faith. And I, you know, in the beginning of the show, I talked a little bit about St. Francis and that time which he was called to go and rebuild my church. And that was a time of great corruption. And he was able to start a revival, a renewal, and that's what we need. And so for those grieving and for those of us who are wanting to be Francis, we want to go out and help because we love our church. We love the Eucharist. We love our Lord. And we love our good priests and we want to support them. And we also have such a shared heart of sorrow for the victims. And even, you know, reading these stories one after the other is so heartbreaking. And how can we take this, honor those people, as well as bring hope and speak out? Any suggestions for how we can take the grief, all of that, and use it in a meaningful way?
I think the very first step is that awareness, both of our own emotions about the events that have occurred, and really putting ourselves in a place where we are really striving to avoid the natural avoidance that wants to arise in these moments. I think when we're confronted, you kind of have two reactions. You have, when you're confronted with all of this horror, okay, a lot of times our initial reaction is one of disgust, one of profound sadness, one of anger and rage. And oftentimes when we as people experience such intense negative emotions, it's very, very overwhelming. And so sometimes our reaction can want to be to simply step away from that, to push it away, because it is so hard and there's so much ugliness there. And sometimes too, we do have that initial reaction of, I want to fix it now. I want to change it now. I want to do all of these things. And because it's hard and it's overwhelming, we can feel paralyzed by that. And so I think that if we are acknowledging that whatever we feel in response to this and whatever others are feeling along that negative spectrum is normal and valid, and then we start looking for ways to channel those emotions proactively. I think that by uniting ourselves together, by really listening to one another, dialoguing with one another, we can start actively transitioning our prayer into action. And we can identify those places where we can be bringing the light, where we can organize, where we can rebuild, where we can clean out the closet, so to speak. But it will take all of us.
I love that. As we close, I just want you to, in addition to your psychologist hat, if you could also put on your mom hat. And I know that it's so dependent on the ages of our children. But, you know, my son, he goes to a public school. He's going to be a senior. And I, in particular, am wondering about him and how and what to say to explain. And each parent has to use prudence and discernment and wisdom in order, I think, to understand developmentally where their children are. And I would almost say, you know, faith formation wise too. But do you have any, I guess, rules of thumb in possibly approaching this with our children?
I think that you are absolutely right. The key to this is that there is not one blanket recommendation of say this and it will make it okay for your child. It really is tremendous discernment on the part of the parents in terms of taking into account your own particular child, their sensitivities and personality, and where they are developmentally, because we do know that even within the context of normal development, that can vary a lot from child to child. I think it's a balance point between obviously our desire as parents to protect the innocence of our children and protect their physical and emotional safety, and also prepare them for the realities of the world in which we live. And it is no small task. I think the general rule of thumb is, first of all, is to, as much as possible, control the information your child receives. For we know how inundated we can be by the news media, by reports on social outlets, in newspapers, in casual discussions everywhere.
Well, I would even say on Catholic radio, that's been tough because I have little ones too. And in the car, we listen to a lot of Catholic radio, and that's been the topic of discussion. Just for me, I would be glued to that. But obviously, I don't want my six-year-old to listen. So I think that that's so true.
Absolutely. And I think whenever we see a large-scale tragedy, whether it's about sexual abuse or school violence or even natural disasters, I think as soon as we realize that that event has manifested, we really need to preview the media before we let our children consume it to the extent possible, because we know that some of the details released in the media can be very traumatizing, even for adults. And so for children, there's definitely a way that we can talk about these issues that doesn't include the details that really at their age and development are unnecessary. You mentioned that you know your son goes to public school,
right?
And for many of us, there are periods of time and place when our children are outside of our direct control, and we can't protect them from every possible exposure to these types of things. I wish we could, believe me, as a mom of four, I wish we could. I think the real thing is to build on the open relationships that hopefully we've cultivated with our children, to ask them open-ended questions, even just general ones about, you know, when we ask how their day was. You know, if they seem to be saying things like somebody told me about this or I heard this, oftentimes that's a signal that the child is developmentally ready to have a discussion on some level about the event. If they're asking questions, if they're bringing up something that they've heard, and then you can really use that as an opportunity to engage them. If I had a preteen or a teen who said, you know, I heard something about these priests that abuse, I think the first question I would ask, you know, what did you hear?
Right.
And, you know, clarify, because certainly, you know, that's gonna help shape our response. But also, how did you feel about that? Because I think how we hear and how we respond is not always the way that our children do. And so it's important to understand what they took away from the information that they received and where they are with it emotionally. Are they scared? Are they worried that if they go to see the priest that they have known their entire lives, that this is something that's going to happen to them? I think those are important things to assess, not with leading questions, not with yes or no, but simply just these broad, open-ended questions to get the child to share their heart and mind with you.
Well, I guess as you began the interview talking about the Feast of the Assumption, I go back to that now and what you said, and just keeping our children under the mantle of Our Lady, that we all need her provision, her protection, and her wisdom to know how to handle all of that. But beautiful insights. Thank you for that. Thank you for what you shared earlier about bringing the light. That's what you said that I really kind of underlined in my mind. So thank you for helping us process and be inspired.
You're most welcome.
Wow. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Angela Miller. Thank you to all my guests today, Father Nathan Cromley, Pastor Linda Isaiah, really, literally each one of them dropping what they are doing to talk about this because of the importance and the urgency of this topic. Really a wise kind of round table gathered. I'm really grateful for your time and insights to our guests. Thank you for listening and supporting Good Things Radio. And we're actually gearing up for a brand new season. Do you hear the energy in my voice? It's beginning to really pick up because I'm really excited to bring you good news, really and truly. Monday, August 27th is our new season. We're going to kick off with a special guest, a big announcement, a giveaway, and a really cool partnership that I'm excited to announce with a company to bring you something special that I really, really think that you're going to like. My husband is like, would you quit already? I keep talking about this because I'm not only excited for me, but I'm excited for you too. And maybe you won't even think it's a big deal, but that's all I'm going to say. August 27th, super excited, a big season. That's just the beginning. And I would love to hear from you. This was a heavy show. I mean, it was going to be that way. It was, but I think again, it's important. And as Linda said, to talk about it, as Father Nathan said, continue to hold fast. We are all in to the teachings of Christ and to weather this and to have faith. And to quote my friend Bobby, I also saw this on Catholic Vote as well, where they share the discourse between Jesus and Peter, where after seeing his followers leave him when he gave his first instruction on the Eucharist, our Lord said, "Will you also leave?" And Peter looked at him and said, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen. And those words are our hope. God bless you and thank you for being a faithful listener. You want to leave feedback? A couple ways to do it. You can email us feedback@goodthingsradio.com. That's one easy way. Voxer, you know I love that. Point in case today's show. Mark is slapping his forehead right now. Stop with the Voxer. But your voice is such a beautiful sound. And if you want to leave a message, you can do that. Brooke Taylor and the number one is how you can reach us there. Also via social media. And man, oh man, we didn't even get to back to school. That's like an enormous thing in and of itself, but we will cover all of that, including turning 40. That's happening next week, August 22nd. Thank you also to our Podbean patrons. If you would like to be a GTR good friend of the show, all you need to do is click on the link in the show notes, and that's basically a tip jar program. You can give anywhere from $1 a month to $50 a month. There's no minimum, there's no maximum. So, so thankful for our faithful Podbean patrons, and a big thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from CummingHomeStudio.com. Mark is a producer extraordinaire. If you have any audio needs, check him out. Thank you to Mark for his dynamic skills and quick work. May the Lord bless and keep you. May his light shine upon you, shine upon us all. Give us mercy and healing as we move forward. Until next time, friends, peace and love.